Well, I want to say as we prepare for this message, I'm going to be looking in my text, in my message, at verses 18 through to verses 22. So I had our brother read the whole passage for the sake of context, but my focus is really going to be on one or two phrases here. So when we think about the subject of baptism, what does that really mean to us? According to Peter, baptism is the testimony of a good conscience. And baptism is typically called a sacrament. It's a symbol, an ordinance of the New Testament. It is an outward sign of an inward grace, or it is an inward reality of that grace. Peter explains baptism as an antitype of the miraculous work of conversion. Verse 21 of the passage that was read to us, we have these words that Peter writes: there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know, beloved, that the water in this pool has no special power. You could drink the water, nothing would happen to you. You could have all of easily baptized, nothing. It wouldn't do anyone good. It really is a testimony of what has already happened. And these symbols, these sacraments, if you want to call them that, as they've been come to know, are powerful pictures. We're actually going to be celebrating both of them today. We're celebrating baptism and we're celebrating the Lord's table. They're both very powerful pictures that we have in the New Testament of what the gospel really is. We don't have the old covenant tokens and images. We have two images in the New Testament. Christ has given us two sacraments, as it were. The one is baptism and the other is the Lord's table. And those are powerful pictures of what we've come to know and believe in the gospel. And so the first thing I want to talk about this afternoon before we have our baptism is that baptism is the testimony of what God has done. Baptism is the testimony of what God has done. We say that when someone gets baptized, they are making a good confession. The one being baptized is saying something. There is a testimony that they're giving. They're professing something. What are they professing? Well, the first thing I would submit to you that is being professed in baptism is not what they've done, but what God has done. What God has done. The baptized, or the person being baptized, is in effect saying, God has saved me in Christ Jesus. God has saved me in Christ Jesus. And the emphasis is placed not on the person, but the emphasis is placed on the blessing of salvation. When God saves someone, what does that mean? It means He blesses them. He blesses them with eternal life. He blesses them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when someone says, God has saved me in Christ, they are saying really important things. What are they saying? They're saying that God has washed my sins away. He has forgiven me from my sin. Paul put it this way when he was bearing witness about his own personal testimony. This is what he said in Acts chapter 22, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that time I looked up at him. And then verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So there's that rich imagery of washing away your sins. And that is what's happened when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins are washed away. Peter is clear. He tells us that baptism is not the washing away of physical filth. For an outward wash, it is a symbolic washing. It is the washing away of the sinner's sins. It's a picture of that, an inward reality. That is what is pictured or portrayed outwardly in the waters of baptism. We don't find any instances, or at least I cannot find any instances in the scripture where the moment one is baptized, their sins are washed away. Only when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ are his sins forgiven and washed away. John bears witness to this. John says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are many well-known errors of baptism, beloved, which when you study the scriptures, there is no foundation for them. One is baptismal regeneration. When someone is baptized, they are regenerated. You don't find any proof of that in the scriptures. Or the other one is the baptism, a special baptism that you have to be baptized three times in a particular way. The Bible teaching is very clear. When a person turns to Christ in faith and repents of their sins, then comes salvation. And then comes baptism as a profession of that faith. That good profession of faith. They believed and they were baptized. And when they believe, beloved, in their confession, they are believing certain truths. At least they are believing these essential truths. They understand. When someone goes to the waters of baptism, that person has come to an understanding that they were born into this world guilty and condemned because of their sin. That they were alienated from God from birth. Every one of us comes into this world needing to have God forgive us of our sins and wash us of our sins. There's not a single person who comes into this world who does not have sin. There's not a single person who comes into this world who is not alienated from God and needs to be reconciled to God. No one is innocent. But the second thing they understand is the work of God that has washed away sin. So they understand they're a sinner, but then they also understand that this is the work of God to wash away their sins. It's not their own work. There's nothing they can do that can make themselves good enough to be accepted by God. In fact, John 3 tells us a Christian is someone who is not born in and of their own understanding or born from themselves. They are born from above. They're not born. It's not a human birth, but born of God. And the Bible destroys any notion that moralism is salvation. Being good does not deal with the sin problem. That Jesus himself said, there is none good but God. And the truth of the matter is, friends, every one of us, even in our best deeds, according to what Isaiah says, our best deeds are but filthy rags. And our sins carry us away. We have no ability, we have no strength to save ourselves. Any doctrine of self-righteousness, I believe, is a doctrine of the demons. It is a doctrine that leads us away from the finished work of Christ. It is the sole work of God that washes my sin away. It is an act of God that washes my sin away. That is what a person being baptized is bearing witness to. My sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. But the third thing, or the third understanding that the person comes to baptism with, is that this testimony of washing sins away is as the direct result of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Herein John tells us in Revelation, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It took nothing short of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, to purge us from the sins that would sink us into hell, friends. And to this, the scriptures are very clear. It is only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that enables this washing of the sins of sinners away. It is the only acceptable sacrifice to God. And so in this baptismal testimony that these two young men are giving today, they're saying that God has saved me in Jesus Christ, and that means He has washed my sins away. But the second professed thing in baptism is not only what God has done for me, but what God has done in me. He has regenerated me. He has made me a new creature. I am born from above. That's what born from above means. Not only are we born guilty, we are born dead in our sins. We were guilty and we needed to be forgiven. We were dead and we needed to be made alive. And Paul tells us when he writes to the Ephesian believers that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were made alive. Beloved, it is only God who can make you spiritually alive. Ezekiel the prophet is brought to a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And God says to him, preach, Ezekiel. But before he says that, he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you alone know. And he begins to preach. And the bones come together. And then they have sinew. And then they have flesh. And then God breathes upon them as he preaches again. And they stand before Ezekiel, a great and vast army. Their living was the direct result of God breathing upon them. And this picture of the valley of dry bones is an apt description of every soul born into this world. In fact, Ezekiel 37 verse 11 says, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. That's how Ezekiel felt. That's what he saw about Israel. And so God stepped in. And in saving sinners, God makes the sinner who was dead in sin alive in Christ. This is how this passage of Ezekiel is to be understood, I believe. God has made his people willing in the day of his power. But the third thing being professed in Christ is not only what God has done for me and what he has done in me, but who he has united me to. Who he has united me to. You see, God doesn't just save me and leave me there. He unites me to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm brought into his family, into fellowship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and newness of his resurrected life. In Romans 6, verse 3 to 5, Paul says this. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Beloved, the truth of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. If when we are united to him by faith, God has given to us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In baptism, God has given us a powerful symbol, a vivid picture of how believers are united with Jesus Christ in his death. He went into the grave. We go into the grave. We die to our sins in Jesus Christ. The power of sin is broken. And the picture is one of utter union, an entire union with Jesus Christ. From now on, God does not look upon us and see us separately apart from his Son. God sees us in Christ, and sin has no place in Christ. And Scripture therefore says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ died for us. He died our death, and he conquered our death, and he rose from the grave. And when we are united to him by faith, friends, we die his death. Death to self. And we live his life by faith, a life of holiness, and a life of righteousness, and a life of daily transformation. If Jesus Christ has saved you, and you are desiring to be baptized, this is what you're saying. This is what you're bearing witness to before the world. Not what you've done, but what He has done. And so baptism is not the removal of dirt from the body. But again, think of what Peter says. It is the answer, the testimony of a good conscience as an appeal to God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one being baptized has a good conscience, not because they're better than anyone else or because they've worked harder and tried harder. No, but because of who they've trusted. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've confessed their sins. They have found peace with God. And when they make that good profession, that is what they're saying. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ has cleansed their consciences. Their consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that cleanses them from dead works. Baptism is not vague, friends. It is that good confession, that clear confession, what God has done for me. But secondly, baptism. We've seen what God has done for me. But also, I want us to consider the believer's response to what God has done for him. When someone goes through the waters of baptism, there are at least four important things, I think, that are being said. The first one is, that person is saying, I am surrendering up my whole life to God in Jesus Christ. I am committing myself to a life of faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 to 7 is a wonderful passage that says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And that doesn't mean we don't struggle with remaining sinful. But the sting of sin, the death of sin, has been taken away. And we've been made new creatures. And we've been given new life in Christ. And the life we live now by faith. In fact, our confession says this: baptism is a sign of one giving himself up to God in Jesus Christ to live and walk in the newness of his life. Being a regenerate person means I am now alive in Christ. I am now alive in Christ. It means that the life I now live in the flesh, I am learning, as Paul said in Galatians, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Regeneration means that God has given us new life. It means that I have a new nature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Yes, there's that old remaining sin that we have to fight while we're in the flesh. But we are a new creature. We are new in Christ. We are not some hybrid. We have a new nature. And we are becoming what we are in Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 and verse 11 says, for the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Yes, even though there is that remaining sin that wants to go up to sin, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. We belong to Christ now, and our life is a life of faith. Beloved, when you have come to faith in Christ and you are identified with Christ, the power of your new life is a life of abiding and resting in the finished works of your Savior. It is a life of putting on Christ and a life of putting off your old remaining sin. It is a life of turning away and turning to. And even if that has to happen 1,000 times every day, it is turning away and turning to. This life must begin. It must begin with rest. These men, young men, have not worked themselves up to the point where now they feel that they're good enough to be saved. They've come to the point where they want to share their faith because they have rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have peace with God. And that is why it is essential for us to understand what has been said in the waters of baptism. This life must begin with rest and trust in the finished work of Christ, the victorious work of Christ. It is only from this high ground that you can put to death sin and repel the devil and by faith lay hold of Christ who has laid hold of you. If you are not laying hold of Christ and He is not laying hold of you, you will come under condemnation of the law again, and you'll be crushed by guilt, and you will be hardened by sin, and you will fall away. And the more you try and clean yourself up, and the more you try and be whatever you think you can be to try and please God, the more your heart will grow harder and harder against God and Christ. When you come to Christ, what do you do, friends? When Jesus said to those who are weak and heavy laden, what did He tell them to do? Learn this, study that, meditate on this. First thing He said is come to me. Come. You who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These young men have come to Christ and they have found rest, and they have found that Christ is not a liar, but He tells the truth, and they are learning from Him, for He is lowly and humble in heart, and He continues to give them rest. They have entered into fellowship and allegiance with Jesus Christ, and there's no turning back. So that is the first thing that we learn. I'm surrendering up my whole life to God in Christ Jesus. But then the second thing is, I am also uniting myself not only with Jesus Christ but with His visible body. That's why this is a public ordinance. That's why we don't do it privately in the bathtub or in the swimming pool with just a few people around. We do it publicly in the body. Paul tells us about the spiritual nature of baptism when he says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. Baptism is a way in which one comes into the visible church of Christ. We have it again and again in the book of Acts. They believed, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. You can't say, friends, that you love Jesus Christ and you don't love His body. The minute you are born again, you are baptized into His body. You have become a member of the body. And it is your desire to associate and to unite yourself to that local community of believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So what is Jesus Christ? One body. The body is the church, and in one sense, the body is Jesus Christ. There is identification with the body and Jesus Christ. You cannot say you love God and you love Jesus, but you don't love his body. That is an absolute contradiction in terms. Matthew 25, verse 45 says, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Remember Acts chapter 9 when Saul was breathing out threats against the church and killing Christians, and Christ appeared to him? What did Christ say to Paul or Saul at that time? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You cannot separate Christ's body from Christ. They are one and the same thing. And so when someone is baptized, they are not just saying they are giving up their lives to Jesus Christ, but they are giving up their lives to the body of Jesus Christ. They've become one with the body. And they want to unite with the body. Thirdly, what the person who's being baptized is saying is he's making a public, it's public, it's not private again, it's a public commitment to Jesus Christ. We mustn't lose sight of the importance of this. Mark chapter 1 verse 5, we have the baptism of John the Baptist, and although different to the New Covenant baptism, the similarities are there. We read this, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." This was a public thing. And here we see that the confession of sin preceded baptism. This was part of their public statement that was made in baptism. And this is true of the New Covenant baptism. Simply speaking, when one is baptized, one is giving themselves to Christ and publicly proclaiming that they have turned away from the world, they have turned away from the wickedness of their former life, publicly. And they are making this declaration. You see, beloved, we don't get to do these things and just keep them private. When the Lord delivers us from our sin, when he intervenes in our lives, he desires that we should give him glory publicly. Psalm 50, we read this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." And remember the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 long years when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment? She wanted to merely slink away into the crowd. And Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, "Where is she?" "Oh, Master, how many people are touching you?" But this woman believed. She believed in Christ and she was healed. And she had to give glory to God for what he had done. And so these two young men are giving glory to God for what he's done publicly. And fourthly and finally, once again, they are pledging to serve Christ forever. Beloved, this is a wonderful time. And it is a big step of faith in the sense that it's committing ourselves to Christ and publicly proclaiming that commitment. And as a body, we need to rally around them and pray for them. And encourage them and hold them accountable as they will hold us accountable, that they would continue to live up to their good profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to witness the baptism of Silas Jones and Peter Penner. And we pray, our gracious God, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, that you would help them as they draw near to you to truly understand, Lord, that they can trust in you, Lord, that you who began the good work in them will be faithful to complete it, that you are the author and the perfecter of their salvation. And Lord, help us as a body, as we pray for them, as we welcome them in, and as we welcome in other members today, that, Lord, we would be faithful to pray for them, and that they would be faithful to pray for us, and that, Lord, your body would be built up and strengthened, and that we would know the power of your Spirit, and that others, perhaps even this afternoon, would be encouraged as you've been working in their lives to desire to make this good and public profession of faith, not because they trust in themselves, not because they've come to that place and arrived at that place where they think, oh, I can do this, because, Lord, they can't, but because they've come to that place where they've realized that he who is in them is greater than he who is in the world, and that he who has inscribed their names in the palm of his hands will be faithful to bring them all the way through to glory, and one day they will be like you. Lord, so I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them now, in Jesus' name. Amen.